We're going to look again at theology proper this morning. We're going to have a brief review on what we've looked at. You can never really do the subject of theology justice. You just can't. We're finite, and you know, there's dozen. I don't know. I have, let's see, at 16 points today, and probably close to the same amount over the last couple weeks. And we could spend weeks looking into each one of these and just reveling in them and looking at what these ideas about who God is. And so you can't really do this theology justice, but we're trying to survey and just think about who God is and let God, you know, isn't that what life is about? We're trying to find out what God says about himself, who he is, and learn and grow. And I think that's one of the things that the world doesn't understand. And that's why people get so animated and want to fight over the idea of truth. And I remember my last conversation with an unbeliever about that idea, and he wanted me to believe something about truth not being real. And I just, you know, I couldn't even get him to understand. I said, I assume you want me to believe that statement is real. You know, it makes no sense. There's no sense to it. You know, we're trying, there is reality. God is who he is. We're trying to find it out. The world would say, well, people made that up, and here's my idea of God. That doesn't matter. Reality exists. God is who he is. We need to find that out. And you say, it makes sense. And so that's what we're doing. God has communicated to us in the scriptures. I did get to share the gospel with someone last week for over an hour. A very good conversation, and got to give the guy a book to read, and so he was very responsive. We're hopeful. An older man we met, and well, he's not older than me. He's just not a teenager or whatever, but very good. And just thankful for those opportunities. We talked about who God is and things like that often, of course. God is self-existent. He is a creator, eternal, immortal, infinite, independent, unique, unchanging, very wonderful, spirit, God of order, personal. He's Trinity or Triunity, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. All the omnis, you got to fit those in there. Hard to understand all of that together. But this God is just a truly awesome person, a really awesome being. He's an amazing God. Go, Eddie. Doesn't he stun you every day? Doesn't God just stun you every day? I mean, I just wake up and it's just, wow. Can't believe that I know the creator of the universe. And he just shows up and does just incredible things. It's awesome. Even simple things sometimes. It just blows you away how God is so active in this world. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Awesome God. Well, as I said, today we look at an awful lot of attributes of God that we will not do justice to, that are amazing and that are very important, but we are surveying. So bear with me in that. And let's pray and ask God to guide our study. Thank you, God, for this wonderful day, this opportunity to dig into your word. Thank you for your people that love you and that want to know you. It's easy to feel isolated in this world because it is predominantly a God-hating world and an angry world, and there's just a lot of things going on that are discouraging. Thank you for the reminder that there are many who love you. We do care. We are joined together. We do love each other. We want fellowship, and I pray that you would guide us in this study. Use this time. I pray it'd be fruitful and helpful. Please excuse and work through the weakness of the presenter, and I pray that that your word itself would take up root in our hearts and we would change and know you more and just be filled with joy and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. God is true. When I was reviewing the notes today, as I always do, and try to practice before these, I was a little bit embarrassed by the short amount of time that I spent on this. How incredibly important that God is true. God is true. And I'm going to throw some verses up there that we will look at, and then we'll kind of talk about it a little bit. But we're surveying again. I'm trying not to be up here for 12 hours this morning. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is faithfulness. He's faithful. You can count on him. He's true. He's truth. You can count on him. When he says things, it happens. He's going to do it. You can know what he says is right. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory as the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's full of both equally or at the same time, full of grace and truth. Very difficult for humans to pull off, amen? Many people would tend to be, and you could parse what grace means, but many people tend to lean towards grace. Many people tend to lean towards truth. Very few to join those together and perfectly be gracious and truthful at the same time. And we don't have the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God to be able to really know how to speak the exact truth in the exact way that's most helpful to someone. Jesus did that. God is true. He's full of truth. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in the spirit and truth. Why? Because God is spirit and God is true. You have to worship him in truth. He doesn't want fake worship because he's true. He doesn't want something opposite of his character. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. He is the way, the only way, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. One of my funnest witnessing or apologetic moments of my life was using this verse with someone who had just said in a funeral, this means that everyone goes to heaven. It's exactly what it doesn't mean, right? You know? And I said, well, why did Jesus say, no one comes to the Father but through me? He is the way. What else is he? He is the truth. That's why. You see, none of it, the rest of it makes sense, right? If Jesus isn't the way, it doesn't matter if he's the truth or the life. If Jesus is not the truth, he's not the way. You see, he is the truth. You can count on it. What he says is 100% true because he is truth. When he says something, it's truth. You see, we think we're true, we're trying to be true, Jesus is true. Okay, there's a real difference there. And he is the life. All life proceeds from him. He is the life. Death cannot hold him, he is life. God is true. Oh, we got a few more. Two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We have fled for refuge, might have a strong encouragement to hold fast the hope set before us. God can never lie because he actually is truth. If God lied, truth would no longer be true. It would be meaningless. God is truth and he can't lie as a result. And we are going to talk about these a minute. And again, God cannot lie, and hope of life, eternal life, which God who never lies promised before the ages began. You know, this is, aren't verses like this, we're surveying. I'm trying not to speak for 12 hours again. We're surveying, but hear this. Think about how impactful theology is to your every moment. You see, this is why we look at these things, because we see this and we say, well, God is true. That's awesome. Thank you, and we'll talk about how that's important. But look at this. How can you be sure you're saved and you're going to heaven if God is not true? Amen. Right? He might have just lied about it. Right? And all of a sudden you wake up and you're in hell or you're dead or nothing. What, you know? No. God is true. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie has promised. You see, God's promises only matter if he's true, if you can count on him. I think anybody can make a promise. You want someone that makes a promise to you to be able to back that up, that they know what they're talking about, they're true, they're not going to lie. God is true. He can't even lie. He can't. It's against his character. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which we will not turn, which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body will sit on your throne. God makes promises. He keeps them. You can count on them. Write it down. God speaks, write it down. It's going to happen. He'll make it happen because he's true. Now, again, just briefly, we talked a little bit about how theology connects to our life, but think about so many of the attributes of God, and I think as humans, let's just be honest, we're kind of just bouncing around in this world trying to figure out how we can get from the beginning to the end because it's crazy, right? Isn't it? And some of the attributes of God, we just can't really wrap our minds around. You know, okay, God is infinite. Yes, I believe that. Now tell me about it, right? Infinite. You use the same word to describe what you're describing. You know, we just don't know. I would submit to us that this is one of those. We have no concept to understand. Holiness? Tell me about holiness today. Tell me about it. We have no concept to understand perfect purity, totally holy. True is the same. We do not have a reference point. We think we know honest people. We don't. All right? Hear that. Now, some of us are more honest, and hopefully you're one of those, right? You're way over here on the scale. We can count on what you say. You're not trying to lie. Have you lied?
Yes.
Have you lied this year?
Yes.
Right? Were you perfectly honest? I know most of you have lied this year. You did your taxes. That's hard, right? No, I'm just a joke. You know, hopefully you don't cheat on your taxes because it doesn't even matter. But think about that. We have no way to know truth. We don't. This is a world of liars. People are liars. We're born in sin. This is a world of deception. And we say, well, the politicians are all liars and the car salesmen are all liars. And then we still buy a car and we still believe our politician. It's really those other politicians that are liars. It isn't our politician. Ours are true, right? They're all liars. Why? It's not them. It's all of us. We are deceivers. It's in our nature. We don't understand perfectly true. Think about that. Can you imagine that God never, ever lies? He never deceives. He's perfectly true. Could you imagine that there was someone in your life, and we see humanly, there is someone in your life probably that you trust. You know, my wife, I trust her 100%. She'll lie. She's human, right? I shouldn't, in a sense. Now, here's the thing. As a human, we live in this world of deception, so you have to, at some point, just be willing to be hurt, right? You have to be willing to be lied to. It drives me crazy in counseling. I get these people, I work with them for months, and I find out one of them's been lying the whole time, and I think, why are you wasting my time? Right? It's just in our nature. Self-preservation. Oh, I want to look good, now I'm going to lie. You know, I can't help you if you're lying to me. You see? God is true in a world of deception. We're lied to regularly. People purposefully lie to us regularly. My dad used to say when we worked together, that dude would, he didn't say dude, probably, I can't remember what he said, but that dude would lie when the truth would work better. It would have been better for him if he just would have told the truth. Now he lied and he told something that was just dumb what he said, right? You know? You see, that's this world that we live in. How beautiful is it that we have God who is the center of truth, that everything he says is totally trustworthy. You know, yeah, you've been lied to. You're lying to people. You're spinning. You're making, you know, you're putting a spin on things. You're protecting yourself sometimes. You're not giving the whole truth sometimes, right? Well, I didn't lie. I just didn't tell them everything about. That's still a lie, you see? You're lying with your attitude. God never lies. Perfectly true. How wonderful. You can count on him. Think about that. This just gives us such hope in this life. Everything he says is trustworthy. I know what he says. I can believe and put my whole energy of my life into him. It's awesome. Hard to understand in a world of deception. I mean, you know, we compartmentalize. We have to. We have to. Some people are more generally true and some people are more generally deceptive. And so then we think, well, that guy's true and it's not true. Not. It's a world of deception. God is true. And really, in a sense, he is alone the one that is perfectly true. God is righteous. These all tie together. And some of these kind of do all fit under one idea, I guess. But they're just a separate. They're a little different. God is righteous. Righteousness is defined as purity of heart and being and doing what is right. So God is true. And in his truth, he always does what's right. Also, whatever he does is right. That's what righteous means. You do what's right. So it's kind of the doing of truth. He's righteous. The God of Israel, O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just. We are a remnant. And we'll talk about justice here in a minute too. That has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in guilt. None of us can stand before you because of this. God always does what is righteous. Even when it seems crazy to us. The Lord reigns in the earth. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Now notice this. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He's established righteousness. He is righteous. It's the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him, burns up his adversaries all around. Lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. Mountains melt like wax before the Lord, because the Lord of all the earth, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. He is perfectly righteous. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. He is righteous. He's right. He does what is right. Righteousness proceeds from the Lord. Philippians 3, Paul's testimony, I'd like to be and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness. You can have, we talked about that in our Sunday school class today, that we get imputed righteousness from Jesus. That's the only way we can be completely right. We have to have his righteousness. And thankfully, he is righteous. Now, you see again, how practical is theology? What if with Jesus was just slightly not righteous? Just a little bit. And you got his righteousness. You'd still be sunk, wouldn't you? He gives you perfect righteousness. How? He is perfectly righteous. You see? Very important. Very practical. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. None. He is completely right. I saw heaven open, to behold a white horse, one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. And so these go together. He is true. He acts on that truth. He's right. He's righteous. And in his righteousness, then, things that seem like we wouldn't want God to do that, he does. Justice. He is just. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Very practical again. God forgives sin. How does he do it? By judging justly. He poured his justice out on Jesus, right? But are the rest of the guilty who reject Jesus, are they free from the penalty of their sin? No. God is still just, right? People that reject Jesus or don't trust Jesus, don't avail themselves of the gift of God, they go to hell. Why? Because they've sinned. God is just. He's not setting aside his justice because we need it. He actually fulfilled his justice. Jesus fulfilled his justice by accepting the full penalty for sin. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity on the fathers, on the children to the third and fourth generation. Yike. You see some of that generational sin in people's families, or that just people pass that on to each other. God is a righteous judge, God who feels indignation every day. He's righteous, and he judges and is just in righteousness. God, being a God of justice, will judge the wicked one day. And this passage in Revelation is about the final judgment, Revelation 20. I guess I'll read it. This is future, of course. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Okay, so we make the distinction. We'll come back to this in a couple months when we looked at some of the timelines for end times. But this is the dead. Okay, this is the judgment of those who are not in Christ. All right, that's the white throne. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Interesting. It doesn't matter if you're great and small at that point, does it? Caesar's going to be standing next to the ditch digger, right? Doesn't matter. Human greatness is going to be irrelevant at that time. Another book was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to them, according to what they had done. See, God is just. People are going to have to give an account for every single thing they've done, thought, word, deed. People that are not in Christ are going to be judged. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. This should terrify us, shouldn't it? As human beings. That if your name is not in the book of life, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Why? Because God is just. You know, I don't understand how when people want to fight, especially unbelievers want to fight about, oh, God, I don't believe in a God that would ever do that. Really? So if we had, no one really believes that in our culture. They say that, and no one believes that. Let's say we had someone, and they came up with an old wicked gun, because that's the worst thing in our culture right now, and just slaughtered 50 people, caught him, he admitted it, saw it on video, bring him up before the judge, and the judge says, you're pretty nice. You served in Boy Scouts. We'll just let you go. It's all right. Don't worry about it. How would you feel about that judge? You would say, this is unbelievable. There's laws for a reason. No, judge, do your job, right? And yet somehow we expect God, the perfect judge, not to be just. Because it's uncomfortable. We don't want to believe in hell. God is just. We have all sinned. Your sin will be paid for one way or another. It'll be either covered by the blood of Christ or you will give an account and be thrown in the lake of fire. God is just. Write it down. He's true. You see? Very important. He's a just judge. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. I let each one take care how he builds upon it. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. All of our works are going to be judged, in a sense. They're going to be tested. That's the same idea. Judged by fire. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as though through fire. He's talking about believers here. Our works are going to be judged. God is just, right? He's just. He's going to look at those. He's going to say, oh, good job. No, that was a waste. Well, very convicting. God is just. He will judge his children even. We have the Great White Throne judgment, and we have probably this one talking about the Bema Seat judgment. God is just. God is holy. Boy, I got to get rolling. As you've noticed, this is number 4 of 16. We got to get moving, don't we? All right, I'm sorry about that. It's going to be a little bullet pointy maybe from here on out. God is holy. He's perfect in every way. This is what I said earlier. We don't understand holiness because we don't have a context for it. We have people that we know that are very holy, that are better, but God is perfectly holy. The idea of holiness is he's perfect in every way, and he's set apart or other. And God gives us illustrations like the consecration of the priests and things, you know. They're set apart for what? Holy work. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. It's special. God is other. He's different. And no sin of any kind. No blemish, no sin, nothing wrong with him. I've thought of this often. This is my job, you know. To me, I don't think we really get it. I can give you all these explanations. I don't think we get it. Holiness is just something that will blow us away when we finally see God. Because look at Isaiah. What does he do when he gets in the presence of God? I'm undone. Yeah, he's flat on his face, right? God's holiness is overwhelming, and we'll understand it better when we see him. One called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Holiness, perfection. But as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy. In all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is we are to pursue the character of God. He is holy. Pursue holiness. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and who was and who is to come. Now, a lot of people think that that's their job. Yeah, I think it is. I think that's just what you do when you get in the presence of God. You just proclaim his holiness. Holy, 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 right? You can't help it. You can't help it. He's perfect. He's holy. God is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaim his handiwork. This is something we can get a little insight into. God made us to be awed. He made us to be awed. And I think he made us to be awed so that we can appreciate his glory. And so we waste that awe, don't we, on sporting events and things, you know. That was the fastest car I've ever seen, you know. But, you know, you get, like you go to the mountains or something, you look at them, you can't help but just say, wow, you know, right? You know, you look up at the stars, like I said, in the desert, you go out at night, look up at the stars, and you get a good view of them, you're just like, wow, really? Wow. You know, things happen, you understand about life. When you have your first child born, aren't you just awed? Aren't you? Aren't you just stunned? Wow. This is how God made this. Wow. You know, when you see God show up and work in your life, he's glorious. He made us to be awed by him. One called to another, said, holy, holy, holy. They're giving God glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. We see the glory of God all around us. The cherubim lifted up their wings and the four wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It has some idea of light involved in that too, in that glory. A shining. The glory just proceeds from God. And that's how I would have described it in my notes. The visible splendor of God, or the expression of his holiness. Let me read that again. The visible splendor of God, or the expression of God's holiness, is his glory. And connecting then is his beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor or the beauty of holiness. Which is, God is holy, and that holiness emanates from him in a glorious splendor, and somehow light is involved. He shines. You know, when Moses would go and stand before the Lord, he'd come back shining himself. The glory of God was just so overwhelming. And that's the visible expression of that. God is blessed. Very interesting. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. I'll read a few more before we talk about it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? I don't think they got that one right. I did go over these this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has created us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the... Oh, that's supposed to be... Yeah, I got the right reference. I don't know what I did there. But blessed be the God, our Father. God is blessed. God alone is worthy of our praise, adoration, and worship. That's what it means when he's blessed. He is blessed. He receives blessing. He deserves our blessing. He is blessed. Supremely joyful, praise, adoration, worship, exaltation. We bless him. We praise him. I've struggled with that throughout my life, especially my young life. How do I bless God? I mean, he's already got it all, right? He's already, you know, I can't bestow anything on. I can't give him anything, I guess. You know, I can't add anything to him. But God has made us to be worshipers, and there is a real way where we can bless the name of the Lord. That's pretty amazing. We can bring him joy. It's awesome. We can rightly praise him, and he's happy about receiving our worship. That's cool, don't you think? Don't you think that's cool? It's almost like, you know, think about it. Your children do something for you when they're little, and it's a piece of junk, okay? But they poured themselves into it, and they wanted you to be happy. You're overjoyed when you get that piece of junk, aren't you? You put a frame on it and put it on the wall. Okay? Did it become great? The object wasn't the issue, right? They love you, you love them. It's a blessing. You see? We can bless God. We can bless the blessed God. Isn't that cool? God is blessed. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. He's blessed. He's perfect. Perfection. His perfection. That's what we're talking about there. He's blessed. He's perfect. He's full of joy. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that you may, by testing, discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. God's blessed. He is perfect in that. And that's why he receives so many blessings. And God is a blesser as a part of this as well, isn't he? I mean, everything of life is just a blessing. The blessings proceed from him. We return blessing to him. Pretty awesome. God is good. I'm sorry these are so quick. This just feels awful surveying these. They're just so wonderful to talk about, but I just have to. God is good. Truly, God is good to Israel, those who are pure in heart. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Goodness proceeds from God. He's just good. Why do we get good things? God is good, right? You know, he's just good. He gives, he loves to give good things. You, O Lord, are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love, his mercy, your version might say, his steadfast love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. Psalm 118, is Matthew 19. Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good, God. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. God is good. morally good. So goodness, I think we could talk about this a minute. I got some things written down here. First of all, of course, it is the opposite of evil, and it has to do with righteousness. So goodness is the exact opposite of evil. And hear this, we only know what is good when we compare it to who God is. That's really important. And I wrestle with how to express that to others, because to me, in my mind, again, I just think logically, God is true. He's real, right? He is what he is. He is the creator of all things. He existed forever. He always, and so what he is just is good. There's nothing you can do about it, right? I mean, it's just him. He's good. And so then anything that is not his character or against his character is by nature evil, okay? So now, I don't know that that's perfect, though, because I think, what's good is good only because God is good. You see, it's also part of his character to be good. So it's kind of cool when you think about it. Anything that's against God, that's automatically evil, and God then being good can never do evil. Why? It's against his character. He can't. He can never be evil. He can never sin. He can never do wrong. So it's the opposite of evil, but we only actually know good because God is good. God is good as a condition. You are good and you do good. He's good as a condition and he's good in his actions. You are good and you do good. As Jesus said, we can never say, that's a good person, or I'm good. How are you doing? Good. Uh-oh. Right? So this is why it sounds dumb, and I understand that, but I always, most of the time, say, I'm doing well. All right. How are you doing? I'm doing well. And I had that conversation with a dear friend of ours at special camp, and she said that, how are you doing? Good. And then her husband, who's a pastor, corrected her grammar. And I said, I actually saw her today. She is going about doing good. Yeah, sometimes we do good, but we're not perfect in our goodness, right? Like, God is perfectly good. She was well and going about doing good. Good as a condition, and also doing good as a work. That's God. God is the author of all that is good. Every good gift, every perfect gift that is from above comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks him? Again, the application, right? If God is good, what's he going to do? He's going to give good gifts. He's good at it. He's good at it. He's good at being good. How's that? That's awesome. God is gracious. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed his own name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's also gracious. I'm going to go ahead and read this all. It's a little longer. Just bear with me. This is a beautiful passage. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So now, we've already studied up to this point that God is just. What happens to people who are dead in their trespasses and sins? The justice of God kicks in, amen? But God is also gracious. Isn't that important? He's also gracious. Who once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You see, they only got up to the justice part, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. God is just, but He's also gracious, and He made a way for us to be saved. God would have been perfect, on His end, it would have been perfectly fine for His justice to be glorified for all of eternity and us suffering the lake of fire. It wasn't enough. He also wanted to glorify His grace. Thank the Lord, amen? Thank the Lord. He wanted to glorify His grace by being gracious to us and making a way for us to be saved by dying for us in our place. His mercy, as we read in Ephesians there, because of His great mercy with which He loved us, His love, next after merciful. The Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord, Lord, a God merciful and gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious. I got to explain grace to someone this week. That was fun. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. In mercy, God doesn't give us our due penalty. In grace, He gives us more than we're due. It's very simple. Very simple. He's merciful. He's merciful to not make us suffer the punishment that we should have to suffer. He took it. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, withholding just punishment. And people need both. As people, we need both. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. He gives us the graciousness to approach His throne, and we receive mercy. We don't get what we deserve. God is love. I kind of tried to topically tie these together. They all go, they're groups that go together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is love. His love drove Him to provide salvation. Can you count on that salvation? Sure. Why? He's love. He's faithful. He's just. He's righteous. He's true. Isn't that, see how theology is so very important? So very important. And so you can rest this morning, right? You can be at peace right now, can't you? You can have a heart filled with joy in this messed up world because of God, who He is and what He has done. Isn't that awesome? I just love that. God so loved the world. He's love. God is love. God demonstrates love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's love. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. It's His character. His love is who He is. And He demonstrates that. God shows His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just sit back. You know, people do that because we're confused about love, and this culture is confused about love, and most people mean sex when they say love, although it's very convoluted. I love you. Oh, sorry, don't love you anymore. Was it ever love? God demonstrates love. When? When we were lovable, right? Nope. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's what love is. It's sacrifice. It's demonstrated. God sacrifices himself. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That's the ultimate expression for love. Jesus died in our place. And God's love is eternal. For I am sure, but why is it eternal, by the way? God's eternal, right? Can God's love ever come to an end then? No. You see? I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus. Why? All of those things are less than God. They're not God. They're created by God. They're subject to God. God alone is eternal. And so everything about him is eternal. His love is eternal. Okay? Theology is incredibly practical. You can never lose God's love. You can never be separated from God's love. He is eternal and he is love. We only know what love is because God is love. And we can love. We ourselves now can love because God is love. We love because he first loved us. So now we can know love, we can understand love, and we can love others well. God is patient. That's a good one. I don't know if you need patience as much as I do. I really need, you ever hear, these kids are really testing my patience. Hey, that's a real thing, all right? Now, if God was a parent, he is our father, but if he was a human parent, he would say that a lot about me. All right? God is patient. So wonderful. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. What? You rebels, you Israelites, how could he, why would he even do that? He's patient. He's patient with them. Do you presume the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He's so patient with us in this world. Think about how long this world has existed post-sin. Think about it. If you were God, would you put up with this mess? Be honest. No. God is so patient. He's patient with us. He's letting us act like fools. He's letting us ruin what he made. Do you like it when someone ruins what you made? I don't. No, God is so patient. He's peace. The opposite of turmoil. May the God of peace be with you. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practicing things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Excuse me. Now may the God of peace, who again brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. He's the God of peace. He calls himself the God of peace. And peace, that's just something in this world that people want it, and it's just not there. And we're chasing all this stuff to make life make sense, right? Yep. Just can't find it. Can't find it. Because you can only find real peace in God. You can only find real peace in God, and you can only find real peace in God when you are at peace with God. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to save you from your sins so you can be at peace with him. And the God of peace will be with you, and you'll know contentment in this crazy world. 55 years old now, young to some, plenty old to myself. Someone dear to me said this year, when you get to 50, your whole body falls apart. Peace is worth an awful lot. This has been a crazy, chaotic year. Peace is worth a lot. And you can have that. You can have that contentment knowing that you're right with God. Why? Because he is the author of peace. He, you know, think about it. If God is peace, what does he want for you? Does he want anger and turmoil and chaos and despair? He wants you to be at rest. He wants you to know peace. He wants you to be filled with his joy. He's jealous. How do you like that one? All right? He's jealous. Prove it. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Well, God said it. I guess I don't have to prove nothing, right? All right? He's jealous. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive the transgressions and your sins. God is jealous. And I'm glad. Now, here's why it's hard for us to understand that, because human jealousy is ugly. It's self-centered, right? It's ugly. It's about me. It's hurtful. God's jealousy is not so. And I'd like to challenge us this way. Yesterday, we were at the wedding, okay? What do? When you're waiting for the wedding to start, you tease the groom relentlessly. Everybody teasing the groom all the time. Oh, are you nervous? Ha, ha, ha. Look at you. You're all nervous. And he was nervous, and he admitted it. Yeah, I'm nervous, right? And I just kept thinking. Finally, I just said, look, do you really want him to be not nervous? I don't care, whatever. Yeah, right? Yeah, I'm getting married. Yeah, whatever, give or take. I picked her, you know, it's whatever. Would that be awesome? Would you have a lot of high hopes for that marriage at that point? Of course the dude was nervous. It's his life he's committing to this woman. He loves her and he wants it to go well. He wants the day to be special for her. Think about this. Do you want a God that could care less about you? Go ahead, sin it up, whatever, right? God has to be jealous because pure jealousy, God's jealousy, is he cares about you. He wants what's right for you. He doesn't want you to be taken away by someone else into sin and horrible things and you to suffer for that. He's jealous for you. He wants you to be solely committed to him. Think about pure jealousy in a relationship. What if I could care less what my wife did? Whatever. She's got affections for somebody else. That's fine. No, you want someone that loves you to care about you, right? To have some emotion involved, right? This is how God is. He's jealous. You can only worship him. An uncaring God would be awful. He wants your singular devotion. And our problem, again, is there's this human jealousy. And this is the same way with the next one, wrath. Most human anger is evil. It's ugly. We don't understand righteous anger because we rarely see it and we rarely practice it. But God is angry. He's wrathful. The anger of God rose against them. He killed the strongest of them. He's righteously angry. He's a just judge. He's angry with the wicked every day. Well, God is love. He is. And he's also angry. He's angry with the wicked. He can pull it off. You know, humans really have trouble pulling these things off. The wrath of God, the anger, the righteous anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God should be angry about the unrighteousness of men suppressing the truth, right? Think of the amount of lives that have been destroyed by the wicked philosophies of this world. Families that have been destroyed. People whose physical lives have ended. People who have been killed. Think about the murders that go on in our world. God should be angry. If we had a God that didn't care about unrighteousness, he wouldn't be God. You see? It'd be an awful place to live. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The world general, sure. Upon the sons of disobedience specific, you see? The wrath of God. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Just about done here, just a few more. Revelation 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Now that's good news, right? There's a point where the wrath of God is finished. But God is wrathful. God's wrath is fearful and hopeful. I'm going to finish with that. Oh, I didn't know I had another one. Oh yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. That's a good one. But the wrath of God is fearful and hopeful. It's fearful because we recognize we're not perfect. And people who are not in Christ should be afraid. All right? The wrath of God should be something that gets your attention. But it's also hopeful. It's very hopeful. Because think about it, how much injustice there is in this world. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you see TV shows all the time. Somebody murdered some girl when she was 20, dies when he's 75, never got caught. Right? Did he get caught? He got caught. He didn't get caught by any people. Guess what he has? Not the wrath of man. He escaped the wrath of man, didn't he? You cannot escape the wrath of God. It's hopeful because in this world of injustice, there will be perfect justice. And the wrath of God is something that we have no idea. We can't comprehend it. Everyone's going to answer for the crimes that they've done. But it's also fearful because nobody wants to stand before the wrath of God. And this is why we need Jesus, all right? And the writer of Hebrews said it so well. Who can stand before an angry God, right, or the wrathful God? We need Jesus to take our sins so that he no longer, so his wrath was already poured out on Jesus, so that now we can have his righteousness and stand before him as children and not as those deserving of his wrath. Awesome God, amen. Way too much for today, way too fast for today. That's the nature of these studies. It's just, it's doctrine. We're going to go through it. But thank you for sticking with me. Praise God. I hope that you are encouraged today, and I hope that you will meditate on these things and talk about them with your family. And just tell God, just tell him, wow, you are amazing today. Amen? What an amazing God. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for this revelation of yourself. And I know it's too fast. It's meant to be. And you are so glorious, though. This is just scratching the surface of how amazing you are. I can't wait to learn more about you throughout eternity. And I pray that you would guide our minds, hearts, and discussions today, and that we would just spend some time really glorying in you. In Jesus' name, amen.